Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
All right. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Welcome to another Sunday at Life Church. Please take advantage of the QR code. The notes will be useful for our life group session after the message. And we're beginning John chapter 6. Amen. We want to be mindful of the four devotions. The early church devoted themselves right after Peter's Pentecost sermon. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we want to do the same. Amen? Amen. All right. So, going to remind us that we want to feed on the life of Jesus, and we're encouraging everyone to read a gospel every month, a chapter a day. We're reading in our personal reading the Gospel of John in August, Gospel of Matthew in September, Mark in October, Luke in November, and then back to John in December. Amen? Means that today is August 9th, so you want to be reading John chapter 9. I'm a little behind, but I will catch up later today. And John chapter 10 tomorrow. When you read, write down your questions. Ask yourself, what did this chapter teach me about how Jesus viewed himself, his mission, his relationship to God, his relationship to others? What would I like to better understand about this chapter? What did I find challenging about this chapter? What did I learn as I tried to apply this chapter to my life? And would an outsider who read this chapter recognize that I was trying to apply it to my life? They might not understand it fully, but people who read the word, even though they're not Christians, ought to be able to see some stuff that, oh yeah, you're trying, that's what my boy is trying to do. That's what my girl is trying to do. They're trying to live that way. That sounds like what I see them trying to do. That's what you want to be true about you. Remember, Jesus explained his teaching to his disciples. And so you want to reflect to other people that they should expect to understand. Amen. As you know, when I shortly after I got saved, I found a church where the pastor explained things to me, answered my questions. You want to do the same. You want to make sure that the people who encounter you know that it's safe to ask questions. And even if you don't have the answer to the question they ask you, let them know, hey, listen, I don't know the answer, but I'm going to check into that. I'll get back to you. People need to get answers. They need to get answers. So, that being said, we're going to skip. We won't watch this video today, but we do want to remember a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, who is being changed by Jesus, and who is committed to the mission of Jesus. And we want to establish a disciple-making community. Now, I am going to show a video on inductive Bible study, and so we'll need the, need to set the audio. At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes. Thank you. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. And before we get started, I'm actually reminded of a pastor's son who's now a pastor himself that I knew a while back, who, when he was in Sunday school, had a certain tendency to be somewhat judgmental. And his Sunday school teacher, I remember him sharing that he said to him, "You know, you're going to do okay but someday you're going to need mercy." And then that'll take you to a different place in ministry. And in fact, it did happen. Some years later, he actually got into a place where his life kind of fell apart, and he had to rebuild things. But it was easy to be judgmental up until the point where he had his own crisis, and so what this Sunday school teacher said to him was, "Yes, you're gonna. There's gonna come a time when you actually need mercy for yourself. You know, and that'll help you to actually be merciful with other people." The experience of needing mercy. How many have ever needed mercy? Amen. Needed mercy. And you know, you don't necessarily have to have come from a place of being judgmental or mean to people, but it's possible to sort of go along in life and things go fairly well. But then you hit a point where you actually need some mercy, right? You're used to having it together. You're used to sort of being self-sufficient. Things are sort of working out. And then you get to a place where you just mess up and you need mercy. You need someone to be compassionate with you. And in those situations, it's good to know that God actually inspires people to be merciful, right? The mercy doesn't actually start with your brother or sister. The mercy, the compassion actually starts with God. God is a compassionate God. Now, not everyone knows that. A lot of people walk around with an idea in their head about God that he is on some level waiting to catch them doing something wrong, waiting to trip them up. Right? Now, there are people like that. Okay. There are people who are actually, their way of interacting with folks is they're waiting for you to mess up so they can get in your face, accuse you, beat you over the head, what have you. And you may have known people like that. And for some folks, if that's the experience they had with parental figures, it can affect their impression of what God is like, because your parents often form or create the first basis for understanding what God might be like. Okay. So some people, their first thought about what God is like is based on what mom or dad is like. And if mom or dad are judgmental and always looking to catch them doing something wrong and accuse them, et cetera, they would kind of think, well, maybe that's the way God is. They assume that's the way God is. And that creates a barrier for them in their actually getting to be where God wants them to be, because the God that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a compassionate God, showing mercy to thousands of those who serve him. God wants to be compassionate. And we're going to see an example of this, a way that Jesus illustrated this in a little bit. But I just wanted to make the point. I certainly have been in the place where I needed mercy and received it. I was in a situation jacked up, and there are people who dealt with me mercifully and kindly and compassionately. And I want to do the same with others. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to apply discipline. It doesn't mean that you don't need to tell people the truth about what they've done. There's a place for speaking the truth, right, in love. But our goal is not to beat the person down, but to build the person up, right? Or at least that should be our goal. And that comes from the nature of the Father. And so I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read our passage.
This is John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Amen. Thank you. So, Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee. A great crowd follows him. It's near Passover time. He asks his disciples where they should buy food for the crowd. Philip responds, "It would take more than a half year's wages to do this." Andrew presents a young man who has five small barley loaves and two small fish, and Jesus tells the disciples to have the people sit down. He takes the loaves, gives thanks, distributes them, does the same with the fish. Everyone has enough. The disciples gather 12 baskets of leftover pieces, and the people start saying, "This is the prophet," and he withdraws to a mountain by himself. There's no explicit mention of Jesus teaching anything in this passage. That's significant for later. Passover is referred to as the Jewish festival, which sort of introduces the question, who is John's audience? Right? Jews know it's the Jewish festival. So when you say it's the Jewish festival, you know, they indicate something about who the audience is. John reports Jesus having started the conversation. That's significant. Specific apostles are identified, Philip and Andrew, also identified as Simon's brother. They're barley loaves. Barley was a lower quality grain, and so barley loaves were not quite as nutritious as regular wheat loaves. Jesus tells the disciples to have the people sit down. No explicit mention of Jesus breaking the loaves in this passage. And this miracle is seen as a sign, and Jesus avoids having the people force him to be their king. Okay. Let's take a look at a parallel passage. I'll ask Eva to unmute and read the Matthew account.
This is Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it.
Amen. Thank you. So here Jesus just learned about the death of John the Baptist. Earlier in Matthew, we find out that Herod has had John the Baptist executed, and he and his disciples withdraw to a solitary place, and that's the setting. The crowds follow them. Jesus has, it says, he has compassion on them and heals their sick. Okay. No mention of teaching, but he has compassion on them and heals their sick. Now, the John passage didn't say he had compassion. It is sort of demonstrated in him wanting to feed them. But Matthew explicitly says he has compassion on them and heals their sick. And the disciples urged Jesus to send the crowd away to get food. So in Matthew, the conversation starts with the disciples, not with Jesus. And Jesus encourages his disciples to feed the crowd. They reply they've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. He takes the loaves and fish, gives thanks, breaks the loaves. That's not mentioned in John, breaking the loaves. Afterwards, he sends the disciples away, dismisses the crowd, goes up to the mountainside alone to pray. Okay, so some differences in the Matthew account. All right, let's read the Mark account.
This is Mark chapter 6, verses 32 through 44. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray.
Amen. Thank you. The Mark account is similar to the Matthew account, but there's some differences still. Jesus had just learned about the death of John the Baptizer. Disciples return from their apostolic trip and report the results to Jesus. Okay. So that also has taken place. The crowds follow them. Jesus has compassion on them and teaches them. It doesn't mention him healing them, but he teaches them. Right? He has compassion on them. He urges the disciples or Jesus to send the crowd away to get food. Jesus encourages the disciples to feed the crowd. They reply they have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And earlier, I didn't mention this here, but it makes the point that would take more than half a year's wage. Are we to spend that much money to get food for this crowd? Which sort of suggests that it was within the realm of possibility. You know, Did they have that kind of funds that they could have purchased that much food if vendors had been available, right? So they may have, they may have been rolling with some bank. Okay, just a thought. Jesus has the people sit in groups of hundreds and fifties, takes the loaves and the fish, gives thanks, breaks the loaves, and afterwards sends the disciples away, dismisses the crowd, goes up to the mountainside alone to pray. Okay. Last, we'll look at the Luke account.
This is Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Amen. So Jesus has just learned about the death of John the Baptizer, and he and his disciples withdraw to Bethsaida, but they're also telling him about what happened when they went out on their missionary journey. Okay. And the crowds follow them. He has compassion on them, teaches them, and heals them. The disciples urge Jesus to send the crowd away to get food. Jesus encourages the disciples to feed the crowd. They reply they've got only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He has the people sit down in groups of 50, takes the loaves and the fish, gives thanks, and breaks the loaves, and the rest is similar. We're not going to read the Exodus passage, but Exodus passage is, this is the passage where God supplies the Israelites in the wilderness with manna from heaven. Okay, so that's there. It's in the notes document, which you're going to be using in a few minutes. Deuteronomy, let's read the Deuteronomy 18 so we understand the reference to the prophet.
Deuteronomy 18, verses 14 through 22. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, 'How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord?' If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. So do not be alarmed."
Amen. Thank you. Just want to remind you that Deuteronomy takes place after the 40 years in the wilderness, right? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers take place, Genesis, of course, leads up to the Exodus. Then Exodus tells the story of how God rescued the Israelites. And Leviticus and Numbers, you have the wandering, what God said to them over the course of their journey to the promised land, then them failing to enter the way God told them to. So they go wandering in the wilderness, etc. And at the end of that period, and Moses is messed up, so he's not going to be able to go into the promised land either, because the second time they were thirsty and God told Moses, speak to the rock. First time he had to strike the rock, right? But the second time God told him, speak to the rock, but Moses was all in his feelings and said, here you rebels, do we have to must we strike this rock and bring you rock from a stone? And he takes a staff and speaks and hits the rock, and the Lord in his mercy allows water to come from the rock. But God says, you messed up. I told you to speak to the rock. You didn't obey me. And of course, the significance is that Paul later refers back, and this is a rabbinic tradition, that the rock, rabbis had a tradition that there was a rock that followed them during the course of their wilderness wanderings. And Paul looks back at that tradition and says they drank from that spiritual rock. That rock was Christ. Okay. And so, with that understanding of the rock, the first time you need something from the rock has to be struck, right? Christ had to be broken for us, right? He was crucified on our behalf. He only had to be crucified once. Thereafter, what we need from Jesus, we get by speaking to him. And Moses messed up the symbol, okay? And that was part of the problem. Anyway, Moses isn't going to be able to go into the promised land, but he's instructing the Israelites who are going to go. Now, this is the descendants of the ones who came out of Egypt and who were of age, but didn't, but turned back from actually conquering the promised land the first time. And so the events of Deuteronomy, just so you know, take place most likely over the course of less than a month and perhaps even just a week. So when you're reading Deuteronomy, you're reading what Moses told them in like a week to a month before they get ready to go in the book of Joshua. Okay. So Deuteronomy repeats a lot of stuff that's in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, but it's like a retelling for the sake of this new generation that wasn't there to hear the original telling. Deutero means second or repeat telling, right? So that's that. But in any event, this reference to the prophet, this became a tradition. God's going to raise up a prophet, and when they see Jesus do this sign of multiplying the bread, it's, oh, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world, and then they want to make him king by force, and Jesus is not ready to do that. So, all right, so. There are differences between the four gospel accounts of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? That's clear. Based on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this takes place after Herod executes John the Baptist. That's not clear in John. Okay. Based on Mark and Luke, this takes place after the disciples return from their missionary trips, right? Jesus has sent them out in pairs to the different cities to go and proclaim the gospel. So they're to proclaim the gospel to strangers, okay? With the goal that these people come to follow Jesus or ready to follow Jesus. John and the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay. They compress the conversation differently. In John, Jesus initiates the conversation. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, send the crowds away so they can get some food. And so what we're getting ready to do, we're gonna gather for life groups. Come start gathering around now. And so go ahead, come on. And what you're going to do is use the passages are in the notes document. So you've got the QR code, use that. We're going to look at the passages and you're going to sort of, this is an experiment, but you're going to do an exercise of harmonizing these four accounts. Okay. Clearly, this is one of the stories that's told in all four gospels. Okay. The Jesus trial, his crucifixion, his burial, and the resurrection take place in all four gospels. The Mark is the resurrection is minimal in Mark, but it's still there. But and the feeding of the 5,000 takes place in all four gospels. Okay. Not everything, not every other episode that's reported takes place in all four gospels, but the feeding of the 5,000 does. But there are differences. And so your job is to team up, right? So y'all are, you know, you're all our team. Think through what you read in each of the four gospels and sort of see how you can harmonize what's going on. Amen? All right. So that's your mission, should you decide to accept it, which I trust you will. All right. So we got about 36 minutes. So let me go for it. Rather than the icebreaker, let's just sort of get into this. So,
you've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.